So in the last few weeks, we haven't really been together as much as normal because we had a sickness going around in our congregation. So anyway, 2 weeks ago, last week, Scott Long was here preaching. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Apostle Peter, and we're still studying the apostles, and we're, of course, still talking about Peter. But this morning we're going to talk about the life experiences that shape a true leader. And we are going to talk about one character quality that defines a true leader, and then we're going to talk about the other character qualities that define a true leader next week. But how did the Lord take a man like Peter, cut from such a rough fabric, and refine Peter into a leader? So I would like to examine this morning how Jesus made sure Peter had the kind of life experiences that formed him into a leader that Christ, the leader that Christ wanted Peter to become. Remember, I brought up the point that some argue that leaders are just born that way with the ability. And then we talked about 2 weeks ago how Peter had some inborn qualities, that Peter had inquisitiveness. He asked more questions than any other apostle, that he had initiative, and that he also had involvement. But true leaders are also made through life experiences. And I'm talking here about spiritual leaders. And again, Jesus made sure that Peter had the kind of life experiences that formed him into a leader. So in this sense, leaders are not just born, but they are formed by their life experiences. In Peter's case, his life was filled. It was filled with ups and downs. His life experiences were dramatic and often painful. His life experiences at times were torturous, zigs and zags. The Lord dragged him, not literally, of course, but the Lord dragged him through 3 years of tests. The Lord dragged him through 3 years of difficulties that gave him a lifetime of experiences that every true leader must endure. And we might think, why? Why? Why did Jesus do this? Did Jesus take pleasure in tormenting Peter? And of course, the answer to that is not at all. The experiences in Peter's life, even the most difficult, I think when we study this morning, we will see that they were necessary to shape Peter into the man that the Lord needed Peter to become so that he could boldly speak on the day of Pentecost about Jesus being the Christ. The Apostle Peter learned a great deal through hard experience. For example, one of the examples in Scripture, he learned that crushing defeat and deep humiliation often follow our greatest victories spiritually. So let's look at Matthew, the 16th chapter. And we'll read verses 13 through 19. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. And it says here, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And of course, we went over this. You know, some of them were saying this, but now all of a sudden, Peter speaks up, and Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answers and said to him, he's blessing him. He says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. We see this great spiritual victory. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Again, after Christ commended him, he commends Peter for his great confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter next, we didn't read it yet, he suffers the harshest rebuke ever recorded of a disciple or apostle in the New Testament. One moment, one shining moment in Peter's life. One moment after Christ called Peter blessed. One moment after Peter promised, or Christ promised to give Peter the keys of the kingdom. Again, blessed are you, flesh and blood has not revealed it to you. You are Peter, upon this rock I will build this church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to give you the keys. And the very next moment, recorded, let's see how Christ addressed Peter. Verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Peter is rebuking Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And this is what Jesus did. He turned and said to Peter, the one who he is going to give the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and building his rock on the confession Peter made, he turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. This incident, again, occurred shortly. We don't know how much later, after Peter's triumphant confession. Jesus announced to his disciples, again, he's going away to Jerusalem, that he would be turned over to the chief priests, he would be turned over to the scribes, and he would be killed. And Peter's sentiment is perfectly understandable. But he was thinking only from the human standpoint. We do that a lot in our lives. We forget to think from God's standpoint. And we think only from the human standpoint. He was thinking only from the human standpoint. Peter did not know the plan of God. And without realizing it, he is trying to dissuade Christ from the very thing he came to the earth to do. As usual, he was speaking when he should have been listening. We all do that, don't we? Sometimes we speak when we should be listening. We're supposed to be slow to speak and quick to hear. Jesus' words to Peter were as stern as anything he ever spoke to any individual. Again, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Again, Peter had just learned. Just imagine that. He had just learned that God would reveal truth to him and that God would guide his speech as he submitted his mind to God's truth. He wasn't dependent upon a human message. The message he was to proclaim, it would be a message that came from God. Of course, the Holy Spirit would bring to his remembrance all things that Jesus had said. So he wasn't dependent on a human message. He was to proclaim a message given to him by God. We need to proclaim the message given to us by God today. Peter again would be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, meaning that his life and his message would unlock, it would unlock the kingdom of God for the salvation of many. Again, verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. But now, and we know that Peter was the first one who preached the gospel sermon to the Jews in Acts, the second chapter, and Cornelius and his household and the Gentiles in Acts 10. But now, through the painful experience of being rebuked by the Lord, Peter also learned something else. Peter learned that he was vulnerable. He was vulnerable to Satan. Satan could fill his mouth just as surely as the Lord could fill it. Who do we allow to fill our mouth? Who do we allow our mouths to be filled by? Every idle word that we speak, we're going to have to give account of in the day of judgment. If Peter minded the things of men rather than the things of God, he could be an instrument of Satan rather than an instrument of God. Later, Peter fell victim to Satan again on the night of Jesus' arrest. This time, Peter learned the hard way. What did he learn? What did Peter learn on the night of Jesus' arrest? He learned that he was humanly weak, and he also learned that he could not trust his own resolve. Because all of his boasting promises, all of Peter's earnest resolutions, they did not keep him from falling. After declaring in front of everyone else, he would not deny the Christ. Let's look at Matthew 26. Another one of Peter's life experiences that helped him become a leader. Matthew 26, 30 through 33. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then, of course, it says this, because we don't realize that all of the disciples said it. And so said all of the disciples. Peter did deny Jesus, and he punctuated his denials with passionate curses as we continue in Matthew 26. Verse 69, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept. He wept, it tells us, bitterly. You know, in Luke, the 22nd chapter, Luke, the 22nd chapter, and verse number 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Peter learned how much chaff and how little substance there was in him, and how watchful and careful he must be to rely on the Lord's strength, because he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. At the same time, Peter learned that in spite of his own sinfulness, and in spite of his own spiritual weaknesses, the Lord wanted to use him, and the Lord would sustain him. All those things Peter learned, he learned by experience. Sometimes the experiences that Peter had in his life, sometimes they were bitter. They were distressing. They were humiliating. They were painful. Other times his life experiences were encouraging. They were uplifting. They were perfectly glorious, such as when Peter saw Christ's divine brilliance in the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, 1 through 8. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." So Peter had all these life experiences, and Peter made the most of his experiences, gleaning from them lessons that helped make him the great leader he would become. So far we talked about the raw material that makes a true leader: inquisitiveness. Peter had. He had initiative. He had involvement. And then we talked about the life experiences that shaped him into a true leader. Now we will begin and we will conclude next Sunday, I think, unless it goes to another week, the character and qualities that define a true leader, because a third element in making a leader is the right character. It is absolutely critical as far as being a spiritual leader, or really any type of leader. In fact, character is what actually makes leadership possible. People simply cannot respect or trust those who lack character. Lasting leadership is grounded in character. Character, basically what it does, it produces respect. Respect produces trust, and trust motivates people to follow. True leadership is properly associated with character, qualities like integrity, a character like trustworthiness, respectability, unselfishness, humility, self-discipline, self-control, courage. Such virtues, what they do is they reflect the image of God and Christ Himself. Christ Himself, if you look at leadership, Christ Himself is the epitome of what a true leader ought to be like. He is perfect. Christ was perfect in all attributes that make the character of a leader. He is the embodiment of all the truest. He is the embodiment of all the purest, of all the highest, of all the noblest qualities of leadership. Again, we're talking about spiritual leadership. The great goal and objective of all Christians should be to be more Christ-like, to so live that others would see Christ living in us. This is why a leader himself must manifest Christ-like character, or we are not the leader we should be. The Apostle Paul summarized the spirit of a true leader. Let's see what he wrote. 1 Corinthians, we all should be familiar with this verse. I'm going to turn it around. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter, verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Peter might just have well have written the same thing. Again, his character was molded. His character was shaped after the example he had witnessed in his Lord and Savior. He had the raw material, Peter did, to become a leader. And that was important. His life experiences helped him to hone and sharpen his natural leadership abilities. And that was also vital. But the real key to everything, the essential foundation to leadership, is the spiritual realm rises or falls with a person's character. It was the character qualities Peter developed with his intimate association with Jesus Christ that ultimately made him into a great leader. So we will answer the question, what are some of the character qualities of a spiritual leader that Jesus Christ developed in Peter? And we're not going to begin in any certain order, but the first thing and the only thing we're going to talk about this morning, and then we'll continue next week, the first quality I like to talk about is submission. Boy, that's surprising, some people might think. At first thought, you might seem it is an unusual quality to cultivate in a leader. After all, a leader is supposed to be the person that is in charge of everybody else, right? The leader expects other people to submit to him and not to submit to others. But a true leader doesn't demand submission. he is an example of submission by the way he lives and by the way he submits to the Lord and to those who have authority over him, like an elder. Everything a true leader does ought to be marked by submission to every legitimate authority. Every legitimate authority we should submit to. Especially submit to God and His Word. But there's other things we need to submit to today too. And we're going to talk a little bit about that later, but I don't want to ruin the sermon. We're going to try to look at God's Word. Some leaders maybe most tend to be confident. Most leaders tend to be aggressive. They naturally dominate. And Peter, again, seems to have had that tendency. He asked more questions than anybody else. He answered more questions than anybody else. He was the first to do many things. He talked to Jesus more than anybody else. Jesus talked to him more than anybody else. He was quick to speak. Peter was quick to act. As we talked about, he was a man of initiative. So that means he always seemed to be inclined to try to take control of every situation. In order to balance that side of him, the Lord taught him submission. So I'm going to look at a certain thing. The Lord did this in some rather remarkable ways. Again, one classic example is the Mount of Transfiguration. We've already read it, and Peter learned from that he was supposed to hear Jesus. And today, it tells us that all authority has been given unto Christ in heaven and earth. And so a true spiritual leader is somebody who is going to submit to the teachings of Christ. Again, this account occurred at a time when Jesus was returning with the 12 to Capernaum, their home base after a period of ministry. I'd like to look at another example of Jesus' teaching here. Matthew, the 17th chapter, and verses 24 through 26. And this is a story about, it's really instructions about taxes. Do we ever pay taxes? A tax collector was in town. He was in town, I guess he was making rounds to collect the annual 2 drachma, which is a half shekel. He was going to collect that from each person that was 20 years old or older. This was not a tax paid to Rome, but this was a tax to pay to upkeep of the temple. It was basically prescribed in Exodus, the 30th chapter. I don't know if we're going to read. I guess we will. Exodus, the 30th chapter, verses 11 through 16. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give: half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourself. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves." And then it also talks about it in 2 Corinthians 24:9. But the tax was equal basically, this tax amount was equal to 2 days' wages. So it was no small amount. So let's now read what it says in Matthew, the 17th chapter, verse number 24. And it says here, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher, that's talking about Jesus, not pay the temple tax? And he said, yes. So Peter assured them that Jesus paid his taxes. But this particular tax apparently posed a bit of a problem, I think, for Peter in his mind. Was Jesus morally obligated as the incarnate Son of God to pay for the upkeep of a temple like any other man? So he said yes, and when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated saying, so Jesus knows, okay, because he's God. He knows what Peter's already going to ask. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, for their sons or from strangers? And Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. So Peter's thinking, was Jesus obligated as the Son of God to pay the temple tax like any other man? The sons of the earth, the sons of the earthly kings, they basically, what it's saying here, they don't pay taxes. The sons of earthly kings do not pay taxes in their father's kingdom. So why should Jesus have to pay taxes in his father's kingdom? Jesus knew what Peter was thinking. Again, verse 25. He knows. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? And he doesn't take them from their sons. It says, Peter says, from strangers. And so he says, then the sons are free. So in other words, what that means is Jesus had absolute heavenly authority, if he desired, to opt out of the temple tax. He did not have to pay it if he didn't want to. Again, verse 27 says, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. So if Jesus had decided, which he had the authority to do, if he had decided not to pay the tax, it would send the wrong message as far as his earthly authority was concerned. And so better to submit and pay the taxes, a situation most people would not understand. If you have the authority not to pay taxes, why don't you take that authority? So although Jesus was not obligated, he was not obligated technically to pay the temple tax. But lest we offend them, go to the sea. The coin in the mouth of the fish, that was a starter. A single coin worth a shekel is worth 4 drachma. 4 drachma was the exact amount needed for Jesus to pay the taxes for both him and for Peter. In other words, Jesus arranged Peter's tax to be paid in full too. So it's intriguing that the miracle Jesus worked demonstrated Jesus' absolute sovereignty. And yet, at the same time, he was being an example of human submission. So here he was sovereign. He had all this power. He could do what he wanted to. But he chose to be an example of submission. Christ supernaturally directed a fish that it swallowed a coin to take the bait on Peter's hook. And if Jesus was Lord over nature to such a degree as that, he certainly had the authority to opt out of the temple tax. And yet our Lord and Savior taught Peter by example. He taught Peter by example to submit willfully. Submission is an indispensable character quality for leaders to cultivate. And if they would teach people to submit, they need to be submissive themselves. They need to be an example of submission. And sometimes a leader must submit even when there might seem to be very good arguments against submitting. Peter learned this lesson well, but in later years, to show what he learned from the Lord, let's see what Peter wrote in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 13 through 18. Let us try to think about today, in the world today that we live in. We're going to read 13 through 17. Peter wrote this, the same Peter who saw Jesus' example of humble submission. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will. Notice here, it says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, so again, they have this freedom. We have freedom in Christ. Just as the Lord was free to opt out of the temple tax, we are free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, not continuing in sin that grace may abound, but as bond servants of God we are free. Then he says there in verse 17, this is talking to us today also, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This was the same lesson that Peter learned from Christ. You are free in one sense, but you don't use your freedom. You don't use it as a covering for evil. Rather, regard yourself as the Lord's bondslave. We are citizens. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and merely sojourners on the earth. And then he says, but submit to every ordinance. Of course, that is only if it goes along with the will of God. If God's will tells you something else, you submit to God first. But submit to every ordinance of man. Why? For whose sake? For the Lord's sake. We are first and foremost a subject of the kingdom of Christ and mere strangers or pilgrims on earth. Nonetheless, to avoid offense, he tells us here what to do And I'm going to replace this honor the king with honor the president. Okay? Because he's the leader of our nation. We could say honor the president or honor the king. It doesn't say speak evil of him. It says honor all people. This is the will of God. So that's including any person, okay? This is the will of God. Submitting, well, by submitting, what will you do? You will put to silence the ignorance of ungodly men. Remember the man who wrote this epistle. He was the same man as the young and brash man who slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, those who live by the sword are going to die by the sword. He is the same man who once struggled over the idea of Jesus paying taxes, but Peter learned. He learned to submit. Not an easy lesson for a natural leader. Peter was especially inclined. He was inclined to be dominant. He was inclined to be forceful. He was inclined to be aggressive and resistant to the idea of submission. But Jesus taught him. Jesus taught him to submit willingly. Even when he thought he had a good argument against refusing to submit. You know, when Peter is writing this, the emperor is Nero. He's one of the cruelest leaders that ever lived upon the face of the earth. And Peter is telling Christians to honor all people, love the brother here, fear God, honor the king. I would like to say people need to watch the words they are speaking because we're going to be accountable for the words we speak. And I think sometimes all we do is, you know, all I hear people do is bash the king or bash the president or whatever. We're supposed to honor them. We're supposed to pray for them that we might live a peaceful life because our kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. We talk of submission, and we will talk next week about other qualities, five more qualities that a true leader needs to have: restraint and humility and love and compassion and courage. But again, Peter says, therefore submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using the liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So instead of indulging in vehement vindication of their character and conduct, the saints to whom Peter wrote were admonished to make their good deeds the most conspicuous feature of their lives. And by that, they are showing Christ living in them. And this, one more point. This was during a time, because Lou brought this up in the Lord's Supper. In Matthew, I'm sorry that I'm so late, Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There were people back in those days who they were told they needed to confess Nero as the Lord, but they would not do that. They would confess only Jesus as the Lord of their life. And because they made that confession, they were willing to lose their life, but in reality, they saved it because they realized their kingdom was not of this world. And so they confessed Jesus as Christ and they were killed. And people who would not confess Jesus because they wanted to save their lives, they ended up losing their eternal lives at this time. We need to be careful with how we live. Remember, submission. It's really the first quality of leadership. We need to submit to God, and people need to see that we live a life that's in submission to God so that they can follow our example and help us to live so we allow Christ to live in us.